Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Well, with that, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 9. Matthew 9. We're in a series that we've called Harmony, and we call it that because we're looking at the life and the ministry of Jesus through the New Testament, through the Gospels. We're looking at how that life and that ministry comes together into one picture painted over four different Gospels. And so when we come to things that appear in all three synoptic Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, or if they appear in all four, or if they're in two out of the four, or whatever it is, we're looking at these things. And that brings us this morning to Matthew 9. And notice how it begins in verse 1. "And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.' And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This man is blaspheming.' But Jesus, knowing their hearts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.' He then said to the paralytic, 'Rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And he rose and went home. When the crowds saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men." This morning, I want to talk about five steps to a new you, looking at how a paralytic man walked with Jesus Christ. You know, we hear a lot about people wanting to reinvent themselves these days. People are reexamining what it means to do certain things. What it means to parent, for example, is something people are reinventing. The role that schools have in a child's life and in a family's life and in the parental role, people are reexamining that. They're reinventing what it means for a family and what families should look like. What it means to be environmentally friendly is something people are reexamining. Even what qualifies as a basic human right is being discussed. Things like healthcare and housing and access to the internet and even a college education are among the things people are starting to say inherently belongs to an individual. But it isn't just individuals, it's not just people. Businesses are in the business of reimagining themselves also, realizing that the way they marketed before isn't going to work now, that millennials and Generation Zers are not interested in the same things that Generation Xers and baby boomers were, and so having to reimagine their product line and the way they present that, and so the slogans are changing, the items are changing, even manufacturing is changing as people become more concerned about where their stuff is coming from and who made it and how it was made and the conditions of the factory and all kinds of things. It's even in politics. They're reinventing themselves all the time. Their message, their appeal to voters, they're reinventing their platform and the things that they promise and what they think is important to people and their target demographic. I did a search this past week of the words "new you" on Google, and I found 549 million different results. It seems like the world is all about reinventing itself and reimagining itself. When I did that Google search, by the way, the first hit that I received was a magazine called New You. It was all about reinventing a self-image. But what the world is busy trying to do, the truth is God has been doing for a long time. Reinventing people, remaking hearts and souls and minds is something God has been doing for all of time. In Ephesians 4, it says to put off your old self and be renewed in the spirit, it says, created after the likeness of God in righteousness. In Matthew 9, we see an example of a man who is in desperate need of being changed. In fact, he has been completely changed by Jesus. It says that he's a paralytic man, and that means he's paralyzed from the waist down. He can't walk. Probably he's never been able to. Likely this is a condition from birth. It was a common issue for people to deal with back then. Paralyzation, along with blindness, were some of the most common birth defects. It doesn't really matter why it's there, how long it's there. The important thing is this man needed to be remade into something new. He needed a new body. He needed new legs. He needed to be recreated in a different image. And through a series of decisions, this man will come to Jesus and be remade. And I want us to look at that. And so I want us to notice and to share with you five steps to a new you, how this paralytic man went from being unable to walk at all to walking with Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want you to keep in mind is that to be remade means you need to take action. It requires taking action. Notice it says in verse 2 that some people brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. You know, when it comes to a spiritual makeover, you're going to need to take action. In other words, you can't just sit there. You can't just wish for things to change. And notice how here in our passage, there's a group of people and they're probably his friends, possibly his family. Really doesn't matter. But the important thing is that they're taking action. They're bringing him, it says, to Jesus. They see that he needs help and they do something about it. They know he can't walk. They know that he can't fix it himself. His doctors aren't going to be able to help. And so they do something about it. They take action. And the man takes action. He goes. He's a participant here. He's not struggling against him. Likely he called his friends to him and had them bring him to Jesus. And so they're all taking some kind of action. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 3, let us not love in word and talk, but rather it says in deed and in truth. It's all about taking action. The problem is too often we want the change, but we're unwilling to take the action. I've talked to people before, and it seems like a lot of people that you can speak with will tell you that they're unhappy about something in their life. They're unhappy about their job, or they don't like where they live. They don't like their home situation or their lifestyle. But at the same time, unwilling to do anything to actually make it better. Over the years in ministry, I've had this conversation with a lot of people. They'll come to me and they'll say, I want to talk to you. There's something that's going on. I have some problems. And I listen to them and they're unhappy about something in their life. And it could be anything from their marriage. It could be their finances, their health. Maybe they're unhappy about the way their children are going, or they're unhappy about something about their job. They're unhappy about anxiety or doubt that they're having in their faith. And I listen to them talk about all these problems and how bad it is. And then at the very end, I usually will suggest something that I think will help them. It could be anything from talking to a counselor, to making different financial choices, to living differently, or to doing something about their situation. It could be going back to school and retooling for a new career or a lifestyle change that'll result in the things that they're looking for. And almost every single time that happens, the person balks. They want the change, but they're not willing to take the action. I was speaking with a retired pastoral counselor, one of the smartest men I have ever met in my entire life. And he spent his career, 30, 40 years in ministry, pastoring people, counseling people in the church. And he told me that very often he would get to the point with someone where he would have to say, look, I can't work on your problem more than you will. He said he would listen and they would share all of their concerns, largely the same things that I hear. They don't like the job or the family, the marriage isn't going well, the money doesn't stretch, they're unhealthy, whatever it is. And he would listen and then he would come with them to some kind of conclusion about what it is that they need to do. And they wouldn't do it. They would leave and they wouldn't implement the change. They wouldn't take the action. They would come back the next week and it would all be the same. And so he said, look, if they're not willing to do anything about it, there was very little he could do to help them. You might have a situation that you want to change. You don't like it and you're wondering if it'll ever get better. Will you ever get a better job? Will you ever retire? Will you ever be healthy again? Will you ever be not so anxious in life? Will your relationship with your kids ever improve? Will you ever get along with your neighbor or whatever it might be? Will these things ever get better? The answer is not if you're not willing to take the action. You see, no one's life ever improved by wishing. And notice here, this man, our paralytic, isn't wishing either. He's not sitting at home on the couch, wishing it would get better, wishing things would change. He's not sitting home saying it's not fair that he got a rotten deal in life and nobody suffers the way he does and he's a victim and people owe him something. No, what does he do? It says here in verse 2 that he gets some friends together and they bring him to Jesus. He takes an action. You know, somebody once put it this way. The difference between a dream and a plan is action. In other words, what are you doing to make that dream a reality? This man wanted to be healed from his paralyzation, and he couldn't do it on his own, but he could take action to come to the one who can. And so it says they brought him to Jesus. So first of all, take action. Second of all, overcome obstruction. Now, Matthew doesn't talk about it very much in his version, but in the Gospel of Mark, he does. And he says that when they brought this man to Jesus, they brought the paralytic, carried by four men, it says, and when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and they made an opening, and they let him down on the bed, on which the paralytic lay. In Luke's gospel, he talks about the same thing. He says, and behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. They had an obstruction. There was a crowd in the way. There was no way to physically get to where they needed to do. So what did they do? Did they go home? Did they complain about how hard it was? No, they overcame the obstruction. And the fact is, when you start moving closer to Jesus, and when you start trying to reinvent yourself in Christ, you will likewise face obstruction. Things will be in the way. People will sometimes be in the way. Obstacles will have to be overcome. Sometimes this can be in the form of a spiritual attack, the enemy actively trying to hinder you. Other times it can just be because life happens and stuff happens in life and it's not always fair. But either way, there will often be obstructions. I remember when I was traveling for work one time, I got to stay in this hotel, and it was back when memory foam mattresses were first becoming a thing. And I always wanted to try one. And at this hotel, they had memory foam mattresses. And I said, you know what? That's going to be great. And so I laid down and I went to sleep. And if you've ever laid in a memory foam mattress, you know that when you wake up in the morning, you're stuck, that you've been molded into this mattress. And that was my experience. I felt like an action figure, you know, in the plastic molding in the store. I couldn't get up. I had to actually roll up and out of this divot that had been created in this mattress. I said, I'm never going to buy one of these things. This was miserable. Well, oftentimes changing life can be a lot like that. You have an old pattern of living. You have an old way of doing things, and it creates this kind of divot of normalcy around your life. You have certain habits and schedules and expectations and people and things that you do. And you're going to have to put in the extra effort sometimes to get up and over and out of that situation. And notice here, they faced obstruction. There was the crowd, it says. There was also the building was there. There was the fact that the roof was there and they could go up on the roof, but Jesus was under the roof. And what are they going to do? Not to mention the fact that this man can't walk and has to be carried, and it takes four people to do it. If you've ever had to carry anyone on a litter, as we called it in the military, you know that's a very challenging thing. I remember doing a leadership school one time when I was actually in high school in ROTC. We went to Fort Knox, Kentucky, and we had to do leadership training. And one of the things they showed us was how to make a stretcher out in the wilderness with just sticks and the shirts that you have from your uniform, because one of our cadets had sprained her ankle and couldn't walk the 3 miles back to where we were. So we put her on a litter and we carried her over the hills in Fort Knox, Kentucky. It's a challenging thing to do that. And they're having to take this man up the stairs and onto the roof, and then the roof is there. There was obstruction. There was stuff in their way. It wasn't easy. But notice they don't give up. They keep going. They find a solution. They improvise. They overcome the issue. In Revelation chapter 3, it says, to the one who overcomes, Jesus says, I will grant the right to sit with me. And so they overcame the obstruction. Do you ever stop and think that these obstructions that you come across in life are there for a reason? You know, we don't always think like that. We tend to think that all difficulty is bad, that all pain should be numbed. We tend to think that if it's in our way, then it must be a wicked, evil thing. But do we ever stop and think and consider that it might be there for a purpose? But what would that purpose be? Why would God allow there to be something in between you and Him that you have to overcome? Well, here's why. Because the Bible tells us in many places that Jesus will separate the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats, the believers from the unbelievers. In John 17, Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer to his Father in heaven, and he says, I manifested your name to the people you gave me out of the world. He says, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the whole world, but the ones you have given me, they are not of the world. The Bible says that God will weed out all the unbelievers from the kingdom. And the way He often does it is through obstruction. He will separate those who are His from those who are not His by putting some kind of challenge there that needs to be overcome by those who are truly committed. I teach for a Christian university, and I was talking to the president of the college a little while ago, and they had actually just received a new accreditation. He told me it took 7 years for them to get accredited in this particular area. And I said, 7 years, that's a long time. How did it start? He said, well, it starts with an application. And he said, but don't let the name fool you. It cost $10,000 to file the application. And I said, why would they charge you $10,000 to file just the application? And he said, to weed out all the people who aren't serious, who aren't committed, because this is involved and it's difficult. It will be more expensive than that down the line. And if they can't do a $10,000 application now, they're not going to be able to do the $50,000 or $100,000 worth of work that's going to go into this accreditation. Not only that, but if they're not that committed now, they're not going to be more committed later. And so it's a way that they use to weed out the people who are just wasting time versus the people who are really there. Sometimes obstacles will come into your life, not as a way to keep you back from Jesus, but as a way to remind us of the value of getting to Him. You know, usually in life, things that are valuable are hard. My dad used to say, if it was easy, anyone could do it. Well, the most valuable thing in life, an eternal life with God in heaven, is something that we should expect to be challenging. There should be obstacles. There will be difficulties when it comes to that walk. And so we overcome obstruction. This man wanted to get to Jesus, but he couldn't just walk up. The friends couldn't just carry him up. There was a crowd in the way. There were now steps in the way. There was a roof in the way, but they overcame the obstruction. The third thing to notice is to avoid distraction. Look at verse 3 and where it says, and behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. In Mark chapter 2, verse 7, he includes this detail. Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Here's the thing. There will be people, there will be things in your life that are there to distract you, that are there to cause you to doubt, to think that you should be maybe going another way, that this isn't the right path, influences that will tell you you're wrong, you've mistaken this, this isn't worth it. They'll be quick to point out that you might lose something in this journey and just what you're risking in their mind. They'll say it's too hard. Why are you trying to change? What's the point? It's not going to work. It's not worth the pain. It's just going to make a mess of things. It's going to ruin what you have. You're coming to Jesus. He can't even do this. He's not going to make it better. You're wasting your time when you go to church. You're wasting your time when you pray. This isn't something he's going to fix. Why are you bothering? I remember when I was going into ministry, I faced very similar distractions from people trying to pull me in another direction. Why are you giving up a job that's very lucrative, which I had? Why are you moving from a house that you own in a nice neighborhood to a parsonage that has mold in the basement, which we did? Your wife is a nurse. She's quitting her job. How are you going to feed your kids? This is a bad decision. Why are you going from your current income to $20,000 a year for a family of four? You're not going to be able to survive. This is irresponsible. This isn't something that you should be doing. You need to get a real job. I heard it all. All the distractions, all the things that people were using and the enemy was using to try to pull me off course. You know, Jesus dealt with distraction. He dealt with an enemy trying to pull him and distract him away from the thing God had called him to do. You remember when he was in the wilderness and he was fasting and he was moving through the area. And right at the end, when he was at his most physically vulnerable, Satan arrives and he takes him to a very high place, it tells us in the Bible. And he says, look, if you just give it up, if you just throw it away, just don't go to the cross, just bow down before me, just ignore what it is God has called you to do, I'm going to give you the entire world. But you know, Jesus knew something that most people forget. Whatever the devil puts in your path is going to look good. There's no doubt about it. Sin is enticing. Sin feels good. It looks good. It has a promise that comes around it, but it is a lie. It is an empty promise. It's a false hope. It's a diminishing return. It's a lot like a mirage in the desert. I remember living in Albuquerque. We had mirages. They're very real, only they're not like in TV. You know, in TV, they make you think a mirage is going to look, you know, like a Walmart or a gas station or, you know, a Chick-fil-A. You know, that'd be God's mirage, I guess. You know, there's a Chick-fil-A over there. That's not how mirages work. They happen almost anywhere. They happen even when you're driving down the road. You don't have to be parched. You don't have to be in the wilderness. It's when the heat from the desert floor rises up and distorts the light coming down and creates these sort of wavy effects that make it look almost like there's water reflecting off of the ground. And so what happens is people in survival situations see that and they think, oh, there's a lake over there. There's an oasis over there. Oh, there's a little river just over there. I can see the glitter and the glisten of the water on the horizon. And they walk, but the farther they walk, the more they get lost because it's an empty promise. That's what the enemy offers. That's what distractions are. They're empty promises. You remember when Satan deceived Eve in Genesis 3? He says, well, if you eat of this, God knows that you'll be like him and that you'll know good from evil. And it deceives her, and she eats, and she gave to Adam, and Adam ate. And in the moment they ate, they knew they were naked, and they ran, and they hid themselves. Well, it turned out to be true. They did know good from evil, but it was a false promise. They didn't become more like God. They became less like God and separated from God. And people are still born separated from God and will be until the new heaven and the new earth. And so be on the lookout for these things that distract, the things that pull you away, the things that the enemy uses to tell you that you've come to the wrong place. This isn't the way to go. This is a waste of time. You're barking up the wrong tree. Here, this man has come, and his distraction shows up in the form of a crowd. And you might see that too. You might see distractions come up in the forms of people, of crowds. But you know what I've noticed? Oftentimes, distractions show up in our lives in the form of opportunities. It's the opportunity to do the very thing you're trying to change in your life. It's an opportunity to go back. It's an opportunity to finally have that thing that you always wanted, but you never got, and now you're trying to make a change in your life for the better, and oh, there it is all of a sudden. It could be there's an opportunity to go out with your friends or finally go on that trip that you always wanted. But, you know, you're trying to make different decisions. You're trying to be home more. And this means that you're going to have to be canceling on your family again. And you won't be home for dinner again. And you won't be in church again. And you're going to have to cancel on your commitments again. But here's that chance to finally go on that trip. It's a distraction in the form of an opportunity in the area you're trying to make better. Or maybe you're trying to improve how you manage your finances. A lot of us are. And then all of a sudden, here's this opportunity. Oh, you know, I was always looking for that brand new car. And oh, there's one now and it's on sale and that sale's never coming back. Or, you know, I always wanted that home up in the mountains. And now finally there is one and it's exactly what we wanted. But, you know, it means that I'm going to have to not do this that I committed to. I'm not going to be able to retire when I wanted to. I'll probably be late on bills again. I won't be able to give again. These are things I want to make better. But now I have the chance to do the thing I always wanted to do. Don't be surprised when these opportunities show up in the form and in the method of a distraction. And so this man arrives to Jesus, a paralytic man. He wants to be remade. He wants to walk. He's never been able to. He can't get there on his own, but he gets there nonetheless. And the crowd says, well, you know what? Jesus can't help you. Just go home. He can't forgive sin. He can't help you get up and walk. He's not the right place to come. And so avoid those distractions. Be on the lookout for them. Fourth, focus your attention. Make sure that you're looking in the right direction. Notice what it says here in verse 2. Behold, the people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Here it is. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heed, my son, your sins are forgiven. That's probably not what he expected. He came looking to be healed, and Jesus said his sins were forgiven. Notice how they're focused on the physical. Their attention is on the legs, but Jesus is focused on the spiritual. His attention is on the heart. He will heal this man physically, but only after he cleanses him spiritually. And that's just the point. Very often we're looking at the wrong thing. We're looking at one area and God is concerned with another. In 1 Samuel 16, it says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Often we look at the symptom. And we ignore the root issue. We think we need more money because we're always coming up short. But the truth is, maybe we need to manage what we have better. We think we need more space because we're running out of closet storage and the garage is full. But maybe the truth is we just have too much stuff. If you're like that, there's going to be a meeting with the rest of us, you know, after church at some point, but we all have these issues. I remember moving off of North Charlotte into our house now. Our house grew by about 50%. It's amazing. Instantly it was filled. I don't know how that happened. We had extra rooms, but now they're filled. Sometimes we just need less stuff, not more room. Sometimes we look at the symptom, but God looks at the root cause. You know, my wife has a very good habit of pointing me to the root cause of things. You know, she told me one time that anytime a person gets discontent with something, anytime they get unhappy with what they have, very often it is a symptom of ingratitude. When we're at home and I get a headache, my instinct is, where's the Tylenol? Where's the ibuprofen? Where's the medicine to fix the headache? My wife says, have you had enough water today? Because very often headaches are caused from dehydration. And by simply drinking a glass of water and waiting about 20 minutes, you might hydrate yourselves and enlarge your blood vessels to allow the blood to flow and the headache will go away on its own. The point is sometimes we're focused on the symptom when in fact we should be looking at the root cause. Do you ever pray that God would change the heart of a difficult person? And they might be a difficult person. They're the worst person you've ever met. Maybe it's a neighbor or a boss or a family member or even someone at church. And maybe they're rude to you and they're obnoxious and they're mean and they swear a lot. And you just pray, Lord, change that person's heart. Soften that person's heart. Make that person see the error of their ways. You know what David prayed instead? He said in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. David didn't say, God, change that other person. He said, Lord, change me. He knew that bitterness was often a symptom of a bad heart, and he went after the root issue. Well, here the man is looking for healed legs. It says that he couldn't walk. He was a paralytic, and he wanted to see Jesus, and so they brought him to Jesus. And certainly he's heard the stories of all the miracles, and he's heard of Jesus healing people, and he heard of the centurion's son, and he heard of all these times when Jesus just snapped his fingers or spoke a word, and the person was instantaneously cured. And so he comes to Jesus, expecting his legs would be healed. But instead, Jesus cleanses his heart. Because you know, good legs and a bad heart are a bad combination. Better to go through life, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, without an eye, without a hand, in this case, without working legs, than for the whole person to be sent into hell. And so be careful about being caught up in the symptom and missing the root cause. Be careful to focus your attention. Finally, anticipate confusion when you go about the business of changing yourself. Anticipate confusion. Notice it says here in verse 8, when the crowd saw what had happened, Jesus did heal the man physically after cleansing him spiritually. When they saw all of this happen, all the dialogue, all the interaction, they saw the outcome, they were afraid. They glorified God who had given such authority to men. Notice how the crowd doesn't really understand what's happened. They know something has happened. God has done something in this man's life. After all, he showed up and he couldn't walk and he's never been able to and the doctors couldn't fix it and they've never seen anything like this before. So they know God must have done something. And Jesus was there speaking all the words and he seems to be the point guy. So Jesus had something to do with it, but they're not really sure what has occurred. They don't really know who Jesus is. And we know that because it says at the end of verse 8, they glorified God who gave authority to such men. They had no idea what was really going on. They missed it all. In Mark 2, he gives us a little more detail about their confusion. He says they were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. We don't know what this is. This has confounded our minds. In Luke 5, he writes about it, and he says, they glorified God and were filled with an awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. Things that can't be explained. We know God has done something, but we're not sure what it is. They were confused. And there will be people confused in your life when God moves and when he changes you and when he molds you and when he redirects your life. They won't understand what God is doing. They'll see something is different. You're acting different. You're living different. You're behaving different. You're speaking different. There is a difference about you, but they won't know what it is. They won't understand why it is or why you would bother. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says, the natural person doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God, that they're foolishness to him because they're spiritually discerned, he says. And that means that people close to you and far from you and on your peripherals and people in your intimate space in life might not understand why you're different or why you would want to be different, why you would structure your life differently. They're not going to understand why it is you don't want to watch the movies they want to watch, why it is you don't see the world that they see, they're going to be confused when it comes to your opinion on things of morality. They're not going to understand why it's important for you to come here and read a book that's 2,000 years old and look for life answers here. It's going to make no sense. They're going to be confused. That's okay. you should welcome that. And here's why. You can't make a difference in the world if you're not different from the world. If people look at you and they see the same thing in you that they see everywhere else, how will that bring attention to any possibility of life change in Christ? They're not going to understand. That's okay. Anticipate the confusion, because here's the other thing. Confusion will lead to a conversation. Oh, you're different. Why is that? Why do you do that? Why is it you believe that? Why is it that you want to act that way? And why is it that you think that way? They're going to be interested, and confusion will lead to a conversation. And when that happens, that conversation has the potential to lead to a conversion. You know, Paul said in Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. When that person says, why is it that you're so weird? You can say, well, let me tell you why I'm so weird. Let me tell you what's different about me. And they have opened the door to the gospel. Which brings us to really the sixth step. Anticipate confusion. Finally, cause infection. Infection in the people around you. Not with a virus, but with a cure. With the cure to the virus. When the new you starts walking with Jesus Christ, the world should notice, and you should look different. And so it tells us here that they glorified God. Is that the effect that your new life has on the world, that they see you, they see the difference, and they glorify God because of it? I pray that it is. That as you leave from here, as you go into your life and your area, your family, your circles, your jobs, whatever it is, that people would look at you and they would see something truly unique, something new, something fresh. And Father, we pray that we would be that, that when the world looks at us, that they would see something new, something unique, something fresh, that we would be unlike what they see anywhere else. As Jesus told us, to shine our light into the world. But Lord, a light only stands out because it's different. And we pray that we would likewise be different, that we would be new and remade, that we would take all of these things that we observe from the life of this paralytic man as he comes to you, as he takes action and takes the initiative, and he anticipates and overcomes these challenges that are put in front of him. And even, Lord, the fact that it leads to some confusion. What a great testimony, because that confusion led to glorifying you. Lord, we read this story and it reminds us that you have the power to transform lives. And sometimes it happens in a way that we don't expect. And maybe it's different from what we thought you were going to do. And maybe you will grant us our prayer, but only after you get to the real problem first. Whatever it is, Lord, we read in this man's life, a man who has no name, a man that we don't read about anywhere else except right here. We read that you changed his life, and that his life, that changed life, then becomes a testimony for all of time, because it gets recorded here in Scripture. And so forever, this man who became a new him and walked with you serves as a witness to us. We pray that you would continue to remake us and make us new, so that we can walk with you in a way that the whole world will see and notice. And it might even confuse people enough to where they say, what is so different about you? Let us be that, Father. Make us new in that way. We pray that as we go from here, that you would give us an opportunity to share and to witness and to impact our area as the world watches on us and they see us walking with you. In Jesus' name, amen.